Our first passage this morning is coming from Matthew 12, if you want to open your Bibles there. Matthew chapter 12. Glad you're here. Been a rainy weekend, rainy day. Glad you've come forward to worship together. Glad, as James mentioned, that Lee and Doyle are back with us. Been answered prayers with that. We're thankful that we're all here. Matthew chapter 12. We're familiar with the phrase, the prefix, anti. We'll hear a lot of that as the political system continues to go through this next year and a half. There will be pro and anti consider concerning economic issues. There's going to be pro and anti considering rights. There'll be pro and anti considering moral issues. There are going to be pro and anti everything. We're familiar with the phrase. The definition of anti is an opponent of. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you are anti something, you're against it. You're opposed to it. The predominant idea is of opposition and rivalry by definition. We know the definition, but just to look at it again. Anti is opposite, against, rivalry with. Now, having been reminded of that, look at Matthew 12, verse 30. He that is not with me is against me. You could put the word anti there and it would fit. Logically, it would fit syntax structurally, it would fit definitionally. He that is not for me, he that is not with me, is anti me. He is against me. There is no neutrality when it comes to Christ. There is no neutrality when it comes to God. We are either for him or we are against him. And if we are against him, here's the definition. We are his opponent. Imagine that. To think anti-God means opponent of God. Anti-God means against God, in rivalry with God. Isn't that something? The ultimate test of truth. How does it stand in reference to Jesus and his teachings? I have a quotation I want to read from you. It said so much better than anything I could say. It's from a pulpit commentary, 1 John. In Christ, the Son of God, is the immovable center of all we believe and know. All Christian doctrine is what it is because Christ is what he is. When he is denied, the whole Christian scheme falls to pieces. We are for him or we are against him. And if he is denied, the whole Christian scheme falls to pieces. To think that we would be anti-Christ. I want to study that today. You're familiar with the phrase. You know Antichrist is a Bible definition, a Bible phrase, a Bible word, a Bible teaching. But years and years upon decades can pass and we don't talk about it. It just, we know it's there and we let Hollywood define what an Antichrist is. We let so-called religious scholars tell us what the Antichrist is, as opposed to letting God's Word tell us what it is. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to study that idea. To think that we would be in opposition, against, rivalry with Jesus. Anti-God, anti-Jesus, that just doesn't hardly want to sit well, does it? But we can be guilty of it. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 before we get into the text, before we get into the actual meat of the lesson. But just to emphasize the fact how quickly things happened when it came to heresies against the teachings of the gospel. Now, Jesus sent those apostles out, those inspired men, the Spirit guiding their steps and their teachings, reminding them, directing them. And very, very early on, they begin to tell us that there's going to be opposition to this. Acts chapter 20, Paul was telling the Ephesian elders, from among you, from among eldership, there's going to be wolves come up and they're going to devour people. Paul was telling the Thessalonians about that man of sin that would take on authority, that would try to take on, even seems to be realm of deity. Paul writing to Timothy in chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly. Paul says, this is not me. This is the Spirit saying this. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. Even when the apostles were still on the earth, heresies came. And they came very, very quickly. They threatened the church very early. There was going to be opposition. Let me back up. There was going to be opposition to the gospel. There were going to be those who were against the gospel. There were going to be those who were opposed to it and in rivalry with it. And it was going to come from a lot of avenues. And they told us very early. They told the Christians very early. And it happened very, very early. It's interesting that the phrase Antichrist only appears 5 times in the New Testament, 5 times in the Bible. And there they are. You write those verses down. Go home when you get there. Actually, we're going to look at all 5 of them today. But this is it. Twice in 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 7. That's it. 5 times. That's all the information that we had. And if we're going to be fair to God's Word, then that needs to become the definition of what an Antichrist is. Not Hollywood, and not horror story makers, and not Stephen King, and not... Let's let God define for Himself what it means to be opposed to His Son. To a big extent, you know, we let culture kind of define that word. And you're all familiar with this. I'll just give a couple of the branches that have branched out. But people will take some kind of symbolic verse, maybe in Revelation, and they'll crunch numbers. And they do some kind of theory that makes quantum physics look like first grade math. And all of a sudden, Hitler is the Antichrist. Oh, that's what the Bible was talking about. Mussolini was the Antichrist. No, the Bible was talking about Hussein and bin Laden. That was the Antichrist. And others in political cycles, well, Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist, and here's how you prove it. No, Bush was the Antichrist. Clinton's the Antichrist. Obama's the Antichrist, and oh, here's how you prove it. And then there are the movies where the Antichrist is this ugly-looking thing with red glowing eyes. And then there are others who say, no, the Antichrist isn't here yet. We're still waiting on him. But he's coming. Who are we going to let define this for us? The answers are in God's Word. Here are the 5 verses, or the 5 times, 4 verses, 5 times. But this is it. And that's going to be enough. And it'll open up our eyes and hopefully challenge us to make sure we would never do anything that was anti, against, in rivalry with God. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Let's begin looking at some of these verses. 1 John chapter 2. The first thing we need to look at is, again, we've let Hollywood maybe define it, and there's this idea of the, big capital letters with an underline under it, the Antichrist, as if there's just one. There's this incredible thing coming, and the Antichrist. The and the only the, just one and only. That is not what God tells us about it. Look for the plurality that is mentioned. 1 John chapter 2, start with me in verse 18. Little children, in the last hour, the last dispensation, in the last times, depending on what Bible you're using, what translation you're using. Little children, in the last dispensation, as you have read, as you have heard, that an Antichrist will come, and even now there are many Antichrist, whereby we know that it's the last time. John says, no, we told you about this. You have heard this. We didn't keep it a secret. We told you that in the last days, the last dispensation, there was going to be those who opposed God. They would oppose the Lord. Verse 18. Even now, somewhere in the first century, John wrote this in the AD 70 or so. Even now, first century, there are many, many Antichrists. If you'll notice, there's an S on the end of this topic we're looking at. It's not a singular. There are many Antichrists, and that was true in the first century. Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and that this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Already here. Chapter 2, there are many of them. We told you they were coming. We told you it was going to happen. There are many. They were already present. Chapter 4, verse 3, they were already in the world then. So first of all, it's futile to think me and you are going to just somehow put a name, one specific, incredibly powerful evil name to this. No, there were many. And there have been many for 2,000 years. There were already people in opposition 2,000 years ago. It's evident that there's not just one that's to come because many were already there. So what we're trying to do today is find out what makes us a part of this many. How would we become a part of this many? Hollywood and scholars are looking for some scenario and scheme that's going to show who the one is. No, there are many. There were many then. There are many now. They were in existence when John wrote this letter. And they're in existence now. And we're going to see that as we dig into this and find out what exactly it was that the opposition arose from. But before we do that, I want to do one more thing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Just to distinguish between another study. The New Testament also warned, and Jesus warned, that there would be false Christ that would come. That is not what we're looking at today. That's another study. I want to emphasize that. But Jesus did say that they would come. Matthew chapter 24, he's answering the question they proposed about the destruction of the temple. You know, when you said no stone would be touching, when is this going to happen? He begins to answer that question. In verse 5, he said, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ. And they will deceive many. They are deceptive. They are liars. They are false claims that they are making. Drop down to verse 24. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets. Jesus warned us about that. And there are examples of that that we can call names about those. There are many who have risen up and proclaimed that they were Christ in the flesh. We can name. That's not what we're studying today. That's two different studies. False Christ and Antichrist. We're looking at two different things. So let's go now to those separate verses and let's just see what we can find out about them. What can we learn about them? What would we do that God would then label us? Anti-Jesus. Anti-God. Anti-Lord. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2. The first thing is if we deny His deity. If we deny who He is, we are against the Lord. We are an opponent to Jesus. We are in rivalry with Him. If we deny His Messiahship, we deny that He is the Son of God. Because Hollywood says it? Because the scholars say it? No, we're going to be content today with what the Lord says about it. And what He says is in verse 22. 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but him that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Don't let Hollywood define what it is. Let God define what it is. Who is the liar? Who is the one that is anti-God and opposed to God and against the Lord? Who is that? The one who denies He is the Christ. He denies He is the Messiah. Mark your spot. We're going to keep coming back to 1 John because that's where the verses are. But mark your spot and let's turn back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's just see, first of all, if the claim was made. 1 John chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to show you how this is still a present day issue. I'm reading an article . Let me find my source. The Fort Worth Star. The article was given June 07. Not talking long ago. June of 07, Fort Worth newspaper. Jesus did not regard Himself as God. The concept of Jesus as God in the flesh is a mythological and poetic way of just saying He was significant. Jesus never thought of Himself as divine. although many church members do not know this. June 2007. Jesus is not the Messiah. He never claimed to be the Messiah. Now church people don't know that, but John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to a woman at a well. You remember where we are. We're in Samaria. He has opened up prophecies to her. He has made known things to her that he could not have known were he not deity, about her family life and her situation with husbands and divorce. And then the conversation then goes into worship, proper worship, and what it is and what it entails. And in verse 35, the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, which is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So here's this religious discussion going on between her and this stranger. And she said, well, you know, I understand somebody's coming who's going to answer it all. He'll know all. He'll have all the answers to these. Verse 26, Jesus said, I that speak to you am he. I'm the one you're talking about. Yeah, you're right. There is one coming and you're talking to him. There is one who has been anointed. I'm him. So take us back to the article by Mr. John Dirt. Jesus never thought of himself as divine. Jesus did not regard himself as God. There are people who are anti this. There are people who will claim that he was not who he said he was. Jesus has just claimed messiahship. Jesus has just claimed lordship. I am he. Turn to chapter 8. Let that principle build onto this next one. I'm he. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the Lord. I am the anointed. Chapter 8, verse 24. I say unto you, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There is no neutrality. Matthew chapter 12, the phrase was, you are with me or you are against me. If you do not believe I am who I say I am, you're against me. You are anti me. If we don't believe he's the Son of God, we are anti Jesus. We are anti Lord. We are anti God. We are anti Messiah. We are anti Christ. To deny that he is the Lord is to remove that ladder. Remember there was that ladder in the vision that Jacob dreamed about later on, referenced in the New Testament, this ladder descending from heaven to earth and angels ascending and descending. We remove the Son of God from that. You remove the Lord from that. Then that ladder from heaven to earth is gone. You know, and you know who's done it? Many. Many have denied his deity. Many deny he is the Son of God. Present day Muslims, they do not believe Jesus was the Son of God. They've denied that. Present day atheists, they have denied Jesus is the Son of God. Present day Jews, they have denied and continue to deny Jesus is the Son of God. It's many. There were many in the days of John denying his deity. And we're going to run out of fingers before we will run out of groups who to this day deny Jesus is the Lord. And whoever John Dirt, whatever group he will call himself a part of, he denied it. There's many antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Son of God. They are anti him. And now the interesting thing is to leave that denial to work to another denial. Look in chapter, there's no chapter, but just look in 2 John, verse 7. If we deny his humanity, we are also anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Lord. It's kind of interesting. If we were just kind of shotgun blasting this on our own, we can kind of see how, well, of course if you deny his deity, but it goes the other direction too. It goes to the other end of the spectrum. If you deny his humanity, we are also anti-Christ. Not because I'm telling you. I'm going to read it. It's the Spirit that's telling us. 2 John, look with me in verse 7. Verse 7. Many deceivers, many, same thing that John said back in the first letter, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus came in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Let God define it. Let God define who they are. Who are they? The ones who do not admit, those who will not acknowledge that he came in the flesh. See, Jesus was the Son of God. He called himself that. Jesus is the Son of Man. He called himself that too. And we have to believe both of that, both by faith, both with the same conviction. Another study that we can't, it deserves something deeper, and I acknowledge that before we begin. But to really understand what is being spoken here, we've got to understand what was going on at that point. This was a time when Gnosticism was rampant. Gnosticism, go home and do some research on that. It's an interesting study. We need to do it ourselves. And I'm gonna put that on the back burner and try to remember to work some things up on that. Gnosticism was a first century concept. We use the same, the introduction to that, the prefix of Gnosticism is the same prefix we get our word knowledge. G-N for them, K-N for us. But Gnosticism and knowledge rooted in the same word. It was this idea, this spiritual idea, that there are higher levels of knowledge. And bless the apostles' heart, oh, they're good guys. And they're doing the best they can. But they just don't know it all. And if you really want to know all the levels to make it to heaven, you need to listen to us. We have knowledge they don't have. They became known as the Gnostics. Me and you can read 1 John without knowing one inch about the Gnostics. But when we understand what Gnosticism was teaching, and then you go back and read 1 John again, it opens things up that we might not have ever seen. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. I want you to look at the first sentence. 1 John 1 verse 1. Here's the first thing that was written. That which was the from the beginning, which we heard, which we saw with our own eyes, which we looked at, and which our hands have touched. The Word of Life. Part of the idea behind Gnosticism is that Jesus was a spirit. But he was never flesh. He was never man. He's deity. And deity can't pollute itself by coming man. Deity can't belittle itself by taking on flesh and blood. And so the apostles are working hard, but I've got to tell you, they don't know everything. And Jesus was not flesh and blood. Deity can't become flesh and blood. That would be a disgrace. No, he was a spirit. And the first thing John says is, we saw him. We touched him. He was real, and he was in the flesh. And then he goes on to say in that next letter, if you refuse to accept that, you are anti-Jesus. You are an opponent to Jesus. You are in rivalry with God. Turn to chapter 4, verse 2. This is how significant that this is. Chapter 4, verse 2. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit, I hope this is talking of us. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God. John had a lot to say about this. Because the Gnosticism was just eating people's faith up. No, he wasn't in the flesh. And John is emphasizing, yes, he was. Verse 2, if you will believe that by faith, you are of God. Now, let A plus B equal C here. If every spirit that confesses that Jesus came in the flesh is of God, what does that naturally infer would be the description of those who refuse to confess that? If confessing he came in the flesh makes us of God, would not refusing to confess that make us an enemy of God? Against God? An opponent of God? Of course it would. That's what John's telling us. That's what he was telling them. You don't believe he's the Son of God, you're against him. What he's telling them is, if you don't believe he's the Son of Man, you are against him. Because both of those are true. Both of those are what he revealed about himself. And there were many Gnostics in the first century who were saying it's not true. Jesus is the Son of God. I hope you believe that. Jesus is the Son of Man. I hope you believe that. And the reason I hope we believe it is in verse 2, because if we do not, we are against him. We are an opponent of him. Let God define who is against him. And it's those who deny the deity of his Son, those who deny the humanity of his Son, and those who deny the work of his Son. Look in 1 John chapter 2. If we deny his work, then we are against him. 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. That's the goal. That's the perfection. You be holy as I am holy. Don't sin. That's the plan. And if any man sin, because of weaknesses, because of temptations, because of trials, stumbling blocks. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. That is his work. Jesus time and again made note of the fact, I am here to do my Father's business. I am here to do his bidding. And his bidding was sacrificial lamb. His bidding was the propitiation. His bidding was an appeasement. His bidding was a sacrifice. And yet there were many already in the first century who were already denying that. There are many today. You can read about them anywhere you want to, just about. There's too much history. We talked about apologetics a year or so ago. There's too much documented history that somebody named Jesus lived. You can't deny that. But what they'll say, yeah, if Jesus lived, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Well, the Muslims will throw that bone. Oh, he was a prophet. Oh, he was a moral man. Good teacher. To limit his work to just saying he was a good teacher. To limit his work to just being a good moral man. That's not it. His work went beyond that. His work went beyond the example. Does this sound very limiting to you? Verse 2, the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Does that sound limited to you at all? That is his work. And if we try to limit his work to anything less than that, what are we doing? What are we saying? This is what he did. If we try to limit that and to try to water that down, we are against the very reason that he appeared. Against the very reason he did become Son of Man. Let's never do that. So here's where we are. We deny who he is. Deity and humanity. If we deny what he did, we're against his work. We're against him. And here is where it gets scary. Because this room is slap full, if not 100% full, of people who would say, I don't do this. I'm not anti-Christ. I believe he was God's son. I believe he was Son of Man. I believe he was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. I'm on safe ground. If you deny his teachings, you are against him. Turn to Luke chapter 9, and here is where it just gets scary. Me and you and everybody in our neighborhood and everybody we go to school with and everybody we've ever met, they might believe he is God. They might believe he was man. They might believe he was a sacrifice. And they may still, and we may still, be opposed to him. I can believe he was the Son of God. But if I don't do what he tells me, I'm against him. I can believe he was in flesh and blood, and those apostles saw him and heard him and touched him. I can believe that. I do believe it. But I can believe that and still be against him. I can believe he was a sacrifice not just for your sins and my sins, but for the sins of the world. I do believe that. But I can believe that and be against him. Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Tattoo it on our head. Whosoever is ashamed of me and my words, him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. You cannot separate the two. Ashamed of me and my words. Jesus and his teaching are together. The Lord and his doctrine are together. The Christ and the gospel go together. If we are anti his words, we are anti him. You can't be pro-Christ and anti the teaching of that Christ. It doesn't work. You're for me or against me. Matthew 12. And that's just, here's where it just gets scary. The religious world is full of people who would claim those first three. The denominational world is full of people who would claim the first three. The church, full of people who would claim the first three. Son of God, Son of Man, sacrifice. Yeah, I'm right with you. Preach it. If we are ashamed of what the Lord, if we are ashamed of what the Christ said about the plan of salvation, we reject that. We are anti-Christ. If we're ashamed and reject what the Lord said about the works of the church, we can claim him as God's son all we want, but we're still anti-Christ. If we reject what he said about morals and living a life of salt while breathing here, we can claim him as the Son of Man all we want, but we're still anti-Jesus. Because you can't separate him from his teaching. And we refuse to follow his authority. We are anti him. We are anti Christ. And who would that be? Hollywood missed it on that. It's not just one single solitary person from the past. And it's not some single solitary person who's going to rise up in the future. There were many doing these very things. There were many doing these very things in the first century. That's what John said. They were already there. And there are many doing these very things today. We're looking all around for the Antichrist. We may be one of them looking us right back in the mirror if we're not letting his teaching guide our life. Get your songbooks out. A scary thought to think that we would be in opposition to God. What a scary thought to think that we would be against the Lord. But what a scary thought to think that we would be in rivalry with being. Let that never be. God defines for us. We don't have to be that. And that's what John was writing to encourage, and thankfully, Spirit saved it for us, and we get to be encouraged by it a long, long time afterwards. Let's talk about some of the things we mentioned today. If you're not a Christian, but you believe God sent his Son here, and he became the Son of Man, and that Son of Man offered his propitiation as blood. Son of God, Son of Man, sacrificed for your sins. Don't turn against him. Let your faith lead to action. A long time ago, you recognized who he was, but we've kind of been against him in a lot of realms of our life. We don't have to stay there. We talked about this morning, one of the great things we have about heroes of our day and age, we don't have to stay where we are. Sin doesn't have to define us. We can make changes. We know people in our life who have done it, and we can do it, and we can do it today while we stand and sing.